Have you ever gone out and purchased something and you were very excited about getting it, and when you got home and you began to set that up or take that out and begin to use it, you realized that you didn't have everything you needed to make that item work, and you're frustrated? This typically happens with electronics. You're excited about something, maybe a computer or TV or something like that. You get it home, you start unwrapping it, you hook it up, and you realize, you know, I don't have such and such a cord. I'm going to need this device, this peripheral, this cord, this update, this program. And it's just frustrating because you were excited about getting ready to use that. Well, I got to go back to the store. You go back to the store, and well, they're out of that cord with the three little colors on the end or whatever the case might be. You got to go to another store. We've all had that happen. Or we have purchased something and you're putting it in the cart and the guy says, well, you're also going to need such and such. You know that, don't you? Oh, okay, well, let me have a... Well, you know you're going to need such and such. And now you're up over $100. Well, you're going to need such and such. There's always something else you think. You know. I remember a few years back when Jake first went to school over at Bethel, we took him over there. And, of course, in August, it's always going to be hot, you know. It's hot, and we're moving him in, and well, you got to go to the business office, fill out this paper. Okay, so we go up there and fill out that paper. Well, you know you got to go over to student services, right? And get that filled out. Oh, okay. So we'll go over there. You get over there, and they say, well, did you bring that other paper from the business office? No, we didn't get that. So you got to go back to the business office, come back to student health. Okay, now it's time to go see the coach. Coach says, well, have you gotten your, have you gone to the campus police area where you get your student ID? No, well, you got to do that first. You're just all, by the end of the day, I was worn out. Are we ever going to get done? Do you have it? Do you have it all finally? Do you have all the paperwork filled out? There's always something. It seems like there's something else that you have to have, something else that you have to buy. There have been times when I wanted something online, and so you download that, and you're all excited, maybe a new program or something. You're going to start using it, a little window pops up and says, well, do you have such and such driver? You're going to need that. Well, then you got to go over to that website and get the driver. Well, you're going to need that update. You're going to need to buy this. You're going to need that. By the end of it, you're kind of, you know, I don't know if I really want this or not. In a spiritual sense, the devil uses the same approach with Christians to discourage them and cause them to doubt and cause them to go into worldliness. But we need to remember that in Christ we have all that we need spiritually to be right with God. In the book of Colossians that we have just finished studying in our adult class, and I appreciate Matthew teaching that, there was a similar approach that was being used there with the Colossians. You don't have everything you need. And we're here to tell you and give you the things that you're lacking in. There was a false philosophy at Colossae in the first century that threatened the spiritual security of the church members there. And it came in the form of this, we have something that you need. You're lacking, you're missing something, and we're going to fill in the gap, you see. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. You'll notice there that Paul writes about, be careful that no one may delude you with persuasiveness of speech. And then you come down to verse 8, and Paul says, be careful that no one makes spoil of you through his philosophy. And then you come down to verses 16 through 23, and you find where Paul talks about the ordinances of man, especially down in verse 22, the precepts and doctrines of men. What was this? Well, in general, it was, you people don't have it all. And we're here through our philosophy and our teaching to give you the things that you don't have. You Christians do not have everything you need, and we're going to make up for that. We're going to give you what you need. We have something that you need. And you know what? Going back to that product that you buy, do you know sometimes when you go out and buy something, the manufacturer and those associated with it, they know that there's other things you're going to need to get that thing to work. And you know what? That other thing that you need, it happens to cost a lot of money. It's like the merchant knows that that's the very thing you're going to need, and so we can jack up the price. But they know you need it. They know you got to have it to make it work. And so you are sort of stuck with that and bound to that. These people were saying to the Christians, you don't have everything you need, and we're going to supply that. Paul's solution then to this threat was to tell the Christians and remind the brethren there whom he loved that you indeed do have it all in Christ. You don't have to go out and buy that extra cord. You don't need that little extra update or that little file to make this work. You have everything that you need in Christ. Whenever we're studying our Bibles and we're reading in a particular place and we see repeated words, in our Bible study, that's a key to tell us as a Bible student, this is something that's being emphasized. And if it's being emphasized, I need to pay attention to that. In the book of Colossians, when you read the book, you can read it in 10 minutes or less, just 4 chapters, not much material, you will see the word all repeated everywhere. And that's a purpose, that's a design. Paul is saying you have all that you need in Christ. He uses the word all about 30 times. The word full about 3 times. Fullness 2 times. Paul is saying, in effect, no, you do not lack anything. I hear comments being made about Ichiban. There, a lot of the brethren here like to go there. And when you get done eating, you're full, aren't you? You don't want to just immediately turn around and go somewhere else and eat some more. You're full. You've gotten all that you need. And so the word full is another word in addition to the word all. The word full is being used to say to these brethren, you're up to the top. You have all that you need in Christ to be right with God. You don't need someone coming along. Look at chapter 2 with me and verse 18, let no one rob you. You don't need someone coming along robbing you of what you have. You have all that you need in Christ. You're full. Just like when you get done eating an Ichiban and you're full. That filled me up. What is a full feeling? Satisfied? You're not looking for something else. You're satisfied. You're full. You're not looking elsewhere to go, something else to eat. And so when you're full in Christ, you're not looking for some other philosophy. And that's the point. Chapter 2, verse 4, you're not going to be deceived by persuasive words. You're not going to latch on to some other philosophy, verse 8. If you have everything, you're not looking out for greener pastures elsewhere. You're not looking for something else. You have it all. And so we understand that in Christ, we have it all. And I want us to think this morning along the same lines. Because really today, that is what is going on. When you consider the culture and the world that we live in, there's this same philosophical elitism going on today. Now, what do I mean by that? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, take heed lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain or empty deceit. Philosophical elitism says, I have a teaching, I have a doctrine, I have an approach that's better than what you have, hence elitism, and it's my idea and my philosophy that is better than you Christians, what you have, and so you need to listen up. That same philosophical elitism is going on today. And so we're being sold this bill of goods that you don't have it all. You can go to church if you want, but if you really want to get with it, you're going to have to get on board with what we're giving you in the world. It shows up, for example, you dumb Christians need to learn a thing or two about evolution. You dumb Christians really need to get up to speed on what scientists are saying about the origins of the universe. Now, if you want to go to your church buildings and believe these kind of things, that's your business. But when you get in the classroom, you need to smarten up a little bit and understand that this is how the world began. And it didn't begin with some God creating it in 6 days. Or human rights. And by human rights, I don't mean the value of individuals. I mean, those two words are being thrown around today in the context of homosexuality. We need to stand up for human rights. And what they mean by that is we need to stand up for things that are immoral. And you need to learn a thing or two about how that humans have their rights. We have our rights in this country and in this nation. And we're not living in the dark ages of the Bible, where the Bible condemns that kind of thing. We are in an enlightened society. And in an enlightened society, humans have rights. And that means that we can marry whoever we want. And you dumb Christians need to get on board with that. It's philosophical elitism is what it is. And it's also saying that you don't have everything you need to have. You people walk around with your Bible. We all know that the Bible is just a product of man and it's out of date. And you need to get on board with the latest understandings of humanity and science and these kinds of things. It shows up with regard to how we live our lives. You boring Christians don't have it all. You boring Christians need to cut loose and live a little bit and enjoy some alcohol, enjoy some sexual immorality, and enjoy life. And we're here to tell you how to do that. We're here to fill in the gaps of your life, you see. And it shows up in the area of material things. You poor Christians need to get what's important in life, and it involves money. It involves things. It involves material possessions. It involves fame and fortune. And so you need to be looking to Hollywood on how to dress and act and how to have a marriage. You need a Hollywood marriage or a Hollywood family, you see. Because we all know that that's really the good life, you see. Poor little Christians. And really, that's what's going on at Colossae. Look at chapter 2, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Why do I call it philosophical elitism? Why do I call it elitism? Because Paul uses it in the same way. Vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. These people were puffed up. They were setting themselves above the Colossians, saying, "You little poor Christians don't have it all. We're going to tell you how to have it all. You need to start worshiping angels." Verse 18. You need to start worshiping angels. See. And you need to start living by some ordinances and rules and laws that we have. Verse 21. Don't touch things. Don't handle things. Don't eat things if you want to really be right, you see. And they had their philosophies and their rules. So what's Paul's approach? No, you are indeed lacking for nothing. You Christians have it all. And so this morning I want to look at the five things that Paul says that they had. And that we have today. Don't be taken in by this philosophical elitism where the devil is saying to you, come over here, and I'll give you the real life. You say to him, no, as a Christian, I have what I need to have. Number one, we have and we read an all-sufficient book, the Bible. There's nothing wrong with reading other kinds of books as long as it's good material. But when it comes to raising our children, how to be right with God, how do we be right with God? What you're holding in your hand this morning, that's all you need. You read an all-sufficient book. There's no other book you need to go get. You don't need to go get the Quran and the Book of Mormon and the Hindu Vedas and a bunch of other books out there. You're carrying the only book you need to have to be right with God. Look at a few examples of this. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Regarding God's Word or God's wisdom, chapter 1 and verse 6. The gospel which is come unto you, even as it is in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. No, there's nothing else out there that you need. It's all spiritual wisdom. It's the knowledge of God, and it's come unto you. And I'm praying that you'll grow in that. Look at verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. If you want to be pleasing in every aspect of your life with God, it's through walking worthily, bearing fruit unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Well, I need power to overcome this temptation. I need power to make it through the day. It's all going to be found in God's Word. All the strength and all the power is found there. There are several verses that speak to this matter. Chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, "Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." We're not lacking for anything. I asked Mason to read chapter 2, 1 through 3, because all wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "In whom Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden." And it's contained in this book we call the Bible. Chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Chapter 4 and verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand complete." Look at that. Complete. "Fully assured in all the will of God." Well, where is the will of God in the Bible? We read an all-sufficient book. Again, for recreational reading, there's nothing wrong with, we might like history, or we might like science fiction, or we might like some other kinds of genres of books, and provided they're clean reading, that's good. But when it comes to guiding our life and being right with God in eternity, we have an all-sufficient book. We have an all-sufficient wisdom and will from God. Number two, we serve an all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. No, you don't understand. You need to be worshiping angels. Wait a minute, friend. I'm serving the all-sufficient Savior. I don't need something else. And there are people today that will say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, He was just a man, and He was married, and He wasn't anything like what the Bible says. We've got these hidden Gospels that tell us He engaged in other kinds of things, and you don't need to be following Him." Turn with me to chapter 1. Look at what Paul says about Jesus Christ. And when you get done reading this, do you get the idea that you're lacking in some way, or that Jesus is lacking in some way, and you need someone else to worship? Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him were all things created." Oh, you mean I need somebody else when I'm worshiping the man who created the world? You're telling me I need somebody else? I don't think so. That's Paul's point. In verses 15 through 20, he builds up Christ. He's the preeminent one. Why? Because someone's coming over there to Colossae telling you that you need to be following somebody else. No, look at it. "He created all things," verse 16, "in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and unto Him. And He is before all things." And you're telling me I need somebody else? No, I don't think so. Verse 18, "He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10, "And in Him you are made full, who is the head of all principality." There's no one, there's no principality, that is authority, rule, man-made or in the spirit kingdom, that is above Jesus. He's above all of it. No, don't tell me I need to be serving and worshiping someone else. Verse 13, "And you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Jesus saved us from all sin. No, there's nobody else I need to be serving. I serve the Creator of the universe, thank you. It's basically the response that we need to make. When the philosophical elitism, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, says, no, you need this and you need this. No, thank you. I serve the Creator of the universe. Number three, we function within an all-sufficient body. It's called the church. You know, from time to time, we have clubs and organizations that we are members of, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And sometimes that helps us to fulfill a hobby that we like or some personal interest that we like. And so we might be a part of some group like that. And that's good. But when it comes to our spiritual lives and our relationship with God, there's only one body that we need to be a part of. And that is the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Speaking of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church. Now, Paul's talking about those Christians there, Colossae, and all Christians. And Christians today were members of the church. Jesus is our head. And if we are in the body, if we've been baptized into Christ, baptized into His body, we are in a spiritual relationship called the local church. We're in the church universal, and then we join ourselves with local Christians, and there is nothing lacking in that body that we need for our spiritual well-being. Look at chapter 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. So this body, the church, a local group of Christians, has a head, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Is the head connected in a way that we still need something else? The head's going to give us everything we need. Does your head give you everything your body needs? Absolutely. Food passes through your head into the body. Your brain is giving your body the messages that it needs to give. The head gives everything the body needs. Now, turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 19 and look at this beautiful passage. When we're members of the church, listen, our emotional needs are taken care of. Our spiritual needs are taken care of. We have bodily members called Christians who will come up to us and talk to us and help us make it through life. And even in the case of physical needs, we learned that the New Testament church was benevolent and helped other needy saints. Our needs are taken care of when we're in the body, the church. What's interesting is that there are many, many people in the world that are going off joining things because they need something, and they could have it in the church. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19 then. Speaking of Christ, these people are going to get you to not hold fast the head. You're not going to hold on to Christ because you've got to have something else. Not holding fast the head. Look at this. From whom all the body being supplied. Stop right there. Jesus is going to supply His body with everything that it needs. And when you look at the New Testament church and you see Christians acting the way they're supposed to act, they're going to take care of every need that you have. You're going to be supplied. You're not going to be lacking. When you're in the church, things are going to be said and done that will take care of everything you need, spiritually speaking. And even physically, we find that needy saints were taken care of. From whom all the body being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, that's the members of the church, we're knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. We function within an all-sufficient body. It's called the local church. It's a beautiful thing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know what? I'm thankful that I'm a member of this local body because you help me. I hope that I help you. But I'm not looking, well, I'm just not getting anything out of the local church, so I'm going to go join something else. There's nothing else out there that's going to help me. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Everything is supplied to me right here in the local church, and it's a beautiful thing, and that's why I need to be a member of it. in addition to forgiveness of sins and other things, it's the body that's going to help me make it through life. In chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in their house." That little church that met there was all sufficient for the needs of the Christians there. All things were supplied from the head, and they were knit and joined together, and they were increasing in the increase of God. We function within an all-sufficient body. Number 4, we live an all-sufficient life. And this is where we really see where the rubber meets the road today in our current society. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 6. "As therefore you received Christ," that is, you obeyed His Word, you were baptized into Christ scripturally, "as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him." That's live like He wants you to live. Live as He directs you. "Rooted and builded up in Him and established in your faith, even as you were taught." Now, I want to talk about the life, the daily life of a Christian. Going to work, going to school, out in the neighborhood, the different activities that we have. What kind of a life do we live as a Christian? Is it an insufficient life? Where, you know, you really go throughout the day and you're lacking? No, everything you have as a Christian is everything you need to make it through your daily life. In chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, in talking about putting on Christ in the daily living, he says, "Christ is all and in all." It's in the immediate context of putting on Christ. It's in the context of living the Christian life. He is all and in all. He takes care of everything with regard to our life, and we don't need anything else. What is the world saying? The world says, when you get up, you need more money. You need to go out and drink and live it up. You need to gamble. You need to have a good time. This is where your life is at. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing this. You need to have this attitude and that attitude. And TV programs and music and movies, they all sell us this bill of goods that this is the kind of life you need to be living. And some are going after that. And some Christians are buying into that lie, and they're leaving the Lord's church for that lifestyle. The high life. The high life. But let's look at it. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's see what life is really supposed to be. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ." When Christ, who is our life, that's what our life is. Our life is living in Christ, living like Christ. That's what our life is. "And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall you also be manifested in glory." Now, look at verse 5. Let me ask you this. If you do what Paul says here, are you going to have a good life? Absolutely. Look at verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. When you don't do those things, are you going to have a good life? Absolutely. When you don't lie, verse 9, you're going to have a good life. "And when you put away anger and wrath and malice and railing and shameful speaking," are you going to have a good life? You're going to have a great life. It's when we do those things that we have a terrible life. The life in Christ means you don't do some things, verses 5 through 9. And then verse 12, let me ask you this. If you get up each day and you act with compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving, are you going to have a good day? You certainly are. Don't tell me that I need some other life. I've got the life that Christ wants me to have. And it means not doing some things, verses 5 through 9, and doing other things, verses 12 and 13. That's the only life I need, and that's the only life you need. When you see these news stories and talking about how this Hollywood couple's in trouble and this Hollywood person's been arrested for beating on this person, and this, is that really the life you want? In trouble with the law, messing up your body with drugs, alcohol, smoking, things like that. Is that really the life you want? Well, no. That's the high life. See, they're out living. They're having a good time. Drug rehab all the time. Checking in and out. A revolving door. Drug rehab. Just a revolving door. In and out. In and out. You know why? What they're doing is, look at verse 5 through 9. They're engaged in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. They're engaged in all of these things that Paul said, that's not the Christian life. They're doing those very things, and then they're on the news for breaking this law and doing this and drug rehab. They bought into the lie that you need this. They started doing it, and now they're in trouble. No, we live the good life, and that is the life of a Christian, and that's the only life we need. It's not doing these things, verses 5 through 9, putting on Christ, verses 10 and 11, and putting on, as God's elect, the clothing of Christ. What a great life to live. Look at verse 15 with me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When you get up each day and you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, are you going to have a good day? Absolutely. You're going to have a good day. It's when we don't do these things. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you get up each day and you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, are you going to have a good life? A good day? Absolutely. And so we live an all-sufficient life. We don't need something else. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we desire an all-sufficient hope, and that is a home in heaven. In chapter 1, in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth. There's just one hope, and that is the hope of heaven. Can you imagine the thousands and the millions and maybe even the billions? We're up to 7 billion, I heard. It used to be 6 billion. We're up to 7 billion now in the world who have no hope of heaven. A large majority of them are atheists, without hope and without God. Well, why are you living? Well, I'm just running the rat race. And when I'm dead, I'm dead all over, you know. I'm not going anywhere. Well, what kind of a life is that? Well, the one we're stuck with because of evolution. Well, don't have any hope. Don't believe in the afterlife. What a terrible, miserable life. And then there are others who believe in the afterlife, but they have some other hope other than heaven. Well, we're going to come back and live on the earth for 1,000 years or something along those lines. There's just one hope, and it's the only hope we need. And that is that if we live right and faithfully, we'll go to heaven. Look at verse 23. That you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look at that. Don't be moved away from that. The hope of the gospel is the hope of heaven. But don't be moved away from that. Well, how would somebody be moved away from that? By being told that you need some other hope, that you need to be looking for something else. Don't be moved away from that. Keep focused on that. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on that home in heaven. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 18, let no man rob you of your pride. Listen, do you know what your prize is? It's heaven. Don't let somebody come up and take that. If you're running a race and you're about to cross that finish line, and here comes somebody, and you want to be first, and you want that prize, and here comes somebody, are you going to work hard at it? You're going to put that extra effort into it. I don't want somebody to take that away from me. Paul told these Colossian brethren, you have the only word that you need, God's word. You have the only Savior that you need. He made the whole universe. You have the body that you need to be in, the local church. You have the life that you need to be living. You have the hope of the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 5, it had already been preached to them. Don't let somebody come along and move you away from that and rob you of that hope and that prize that you're going to get in heaven. We have an all-sufficient hope. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. How badly do you want it this morning? How badly do you want it? I'm not talking about what the world says. more money, more fame, more fortune, more living it up in immorality. I'm not talking about that. How badly do you want what God wants for you? You can have it all right now. You can have it all this very moment by coming and obeying Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ. Paul said that we're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. You don't have to wait any longer. You can have everything you need right now. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Wouldn't that be neat when you go buy that piece of technology where the person said, "You will, when you get home, you will absolutely need nothing else. No other cord. I'll take it." You can have absolutely everything you need. When we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if you'll come down, if you'll let your needs be made known, "I want to be baptized into Christ and wash away my sins," you will literally walk out this door with everything God wants you to have. You won't be lacking in anything. And if we've erred in some way, thinking... Have you ever thought this as a member of the church, as a Christian? Maybe we've done this. You know, I agree with what Chris is saying, and I know the Bible tells us we have it all, but you know, I'm going to go do this sin this one time because it may give me something that's lacking, that I could really enjoy. And so we go off and do it. And we're thinking that that's what's going to give us all. Really, isn't that what the prodigal son did? Isn't that really what's going on there? "Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go out and live it up. I'm going to find something out there that's going to fill the void in my life." And he gets out there and it's directly the opposite. He's sitting with the pigs after a little while. He squandered his inheritance in riotous living, thinking, "This is what's going to make me happy. The world's going to show it all to me. It's going to give it to me all. I'm going to have it all." And really, it was the opposite. And do you remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, those false teachers there, it says in verse 19, promising, this is Christians, promising these Christians liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. You can, if you'll just stop that Christian life and come out here and live it up, you'll be able to have freedom and you can just have it all. And then they get out there and Peter says it's like a dog returning to his vomit. It's really not what was being promised. And so we just need to realize that we've got to come back to Jesus. And that's what it may take for an erring Christian. But either way, you can have it all this morning. Christians have it all. And we have everything that we need. An all-sufficient Bible. An all-sufficient Savior. An all-sufficient body to be in the local church. An all-sufficient life and an all-sufficient hope. And for you here who are living faithfully and striving to live right and raise your families right, don't buy into that lie that is out in the world every day. And that is, you poor little Christians need to have something else. No, you have it all. And you hold your head up high knowing that you have it all, not in a proudful or boastful or arrogant sense, but in a spiritual confidence sense. And keep serving the Lord each day. And one day, having not been robbed of your prize, you will be given that crown of life. But for those who don't have that, who have yet to obey the gospel scripturally, do that this morning. You can have it all by coming and obeying Jesus, or as an erring saint, coming back in some way. If we can assist you, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Oh.